Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
So do have your Bibles open there at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to walk through some of these verses together and see what God has to say to us here this morning. Recently, I had one of the most difficult conversations I've probably ever had with somebody as far as sharing the message of Jesus with them. George and I were going out and about and engaging various people in conversation, and we spoke to this one man who was eager to talk, but he was not eager to listen, let's put it that way. And so he, at the moment he was wanting to know what religion we were, what kind of denomination we were, or that sort of thing. But anything we had to say about Jesus, he didn't want to hear any of it. And he told us what he thought about it. And it was just vitriol coming in our direction. But then at the end of it, you got to see what was behind that. And what was behind that was, he said, "You can't tell me anything because I am a son of a pastor." And he told us about how his father was a pastor, and how he would get up on Sundays especially, and he would preach, and he would lead these church meetings and church gatherings, and then back at home when the doors were shut and no one else could see what was going on, he would mistreat his mother terribly, and them as children as well. And that left such an impression on him that he just cannot shake. That message of his father is connected with a life that was totally inconsistent. So the public ministry was there, but the private ministry was not there. And perhaps that was a reflection on the true state of that man's own heart. It was certainly what stuck in the heart and mind of his child. And here I want us to see in Deuteronomy 6 that God calls us to something that is so much better than that. That was not true Christianity. That was not the way of Jesus. That wasn't coming from the Word of God, but another place. We have the opposite here. What we have in the text before us this morning is a life of love for God and for others that can be seen in every part of our lives. And that love doesn't start with the wider world, and then if we have time, it makes its way back to our family or perhaps our own personal life. It's the other way around. God is speaking to His people as a nation. So the wider part of it is important. So God is speaking to the whole of His people, and He calls them to know Him, and He calls them collectively to obey Him as well. And if they did this, it makes it clear that they will know what it is to walk in God's blessing. He guarantees that if they know Him in this way, that it will go well with them. They will increase greatly. They will multiply. They will be in a land flowing with milk and honey, as it's described here. But it's also made clear that those big things, those big picture things, would only happen if they were faithful in the small things, the unseen things. They, as a nation, would know immense blessing if the love of God was known in the individual homes and families that made up that nation. Their homes would only be a place as well where the love of God was known if the individuals that made up in that home, especially the parents, knew the love of God in their own hearts. Sometimes we can think and get riled up and get in discussions about big scale things, like, right? We get in big discussions about, say, politics or things like that, society or wider issues within the church or what other people perhaps that we know should be doing. We're ready to sort out their problems. And that can happen without actually paying attention to where we're at in our own homes and in our own hearts and taking steps to improve there. We want to do something big, but really we haven't taken the steps that we know we ought to take in our own homes. And so Luke and Emesha and every other parent here, this passage speaks to you. But it's not just for parents, though. As we look to this, we see it's for all of us what God says here in the text. God speaks to us here and says, love me with all your heart. And as you do this, make me known in your home. And as you make me known in your home, you will be a blessing to the wider community around you. You will know my blessing in your life together. Okay, so with that in mind, there's three things I'd like to say to you this morning based on what we see here in the text. And I'll show us the verses where we get this in just a moment. So first of all, it's this. Cultivate your personal relationship with God. Cultivate your personal relationship with God. This is where it begins here. So verses 4 and 5 are the most central verses of the text, really. It's called the Shema, right? So that's the Hebrew word behind the word hear at the start of verse 4. This idea of hearing, listening with a mind to obey. It's the most central part, by the way, the Shema of the morning and evening prayers of Judaism. Jesus identified this, verses 4 and 5, the Shema, as being the greatest of all of the commandments. So what does it say? Let's read it once again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So what do we have here in verses 4 and verse 5? Well, in verse 4, we have this revelation of who God is. But that is followed by our response to Him, the relationship that He calls us to. So revelation and response. So what does verse 4 reveal to us about who God is, this most central part of the faith? It speaks of God's oneness. God is one. There is only one true and living God. And it was this oneness of God, this truth of God's oneness that separated the Jews from the nations around them that worshipped many gods. They believed that there was only one true God and it was Him alone that they were to worship. And that was so radical to worship only this one true God, a God for all. This is how we know God, as He reveals Himself to us. So we know that He is the one God because He makes Himself known to us in this way. In other words, it wasn't a group of people kind of grasping towards the direction of the divine and then coming up to this own conclusion themselves. It was the other way around. It was a God beyond comprehension making Himself known to a people in a way in which we could understand to reveal Himself, the one true God, to the world. And He speaks this to them. And as you continue on in Scripture, this one God makes Himself known as the God who is the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are not three gods. There is only one God. And He is a God in which there is this eternal, glorious relationship of love, the one God who makes Himself known to us. We're not free to come up with gods on our own. Only the God who makes Himself known to us. So you have the revelation of God. I am one. I'm the only God worthy of worship. But then we have our response. How are we to respond to Him? You shall love, there's the key words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So God calls us into what kind of relationship with Him? A loving relationship with Him. How are we to love the one God? We're to love Him with our whole being, right? So the oneness of God, the wholeness of God is to be met with the response of our whole selves. It says, I am one, and with your whole being, with the oneness of being, you are to commit yourself to me in love, to pursue me in love. Nothing is held back. Everything we are and everything that we do ought to be out of a heart of love for him. Nothing else would do as a response towards God. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, he loves you too little in his prayer. He loves you too little who loves anything together with you which he loves not for your sake. So everything should be loved for the sake of this greatest love, which is God. Have you done that? Well, I certainly haven't. Do we love God in this way all the time? I know I certainly haven't. There's one sense in which the standard of love that's put before us here is absolutely impossible to live up to, the standard here. And if that's the case, that this is the only way to respond before God, could I admit to you, I'm guilty before God. If that's the only right way to respond to him in that kind of love. But the wonderful news is, this is why Jesus came into the world. He's the Son of God, God himself, the eternal Son, who loves his Father perfectly. And when he came into this world, he lived a life of complete obedience. This obedience from this highest motivation of love. And then he died the death of people who have done the exact opposites. So in his death, he took the curse of our disobedience on himself, that we might know the blessings of his obedience, the one who truly loves the Father as we ought to. So he did this. This is the wonderful news, because he loves us. The one true God says, I love you. Look at what I've done for you in Jesus Christ. I've died for your disobedience. You receive the blessing of my obedience. I love you this much. And so our love to God is in response to his love for us. So it's that secure relationship in which we grow in loving obedience. It's like a relationship of Caitlin or any other child to their parents. It's not their love for their parents that makes them continue to be the child of their father or of their mother. It's not their obedience that decides that matter. The security of the relationship is found in the nature of the relationship. And so it is with our relationship with God. God brings us to himself in love. He shows us what he's done for us in Christ. And his Spirit gives us eyes to see and realize that God loved us that much to have died for us on the cross in Jesus. God brings us to himself, and our loving obedience is a response to his love for us. And so, I wonder if you know God in that way. Have you been brought into that relationship with God where you are his child and you know it? Well, if that's the case, if you know the love of God in that way, what does this text say to us then? We're not perfect in our love for God, but we grow in it. Okay, so what does this text say to us who want to grow as children of God in our love and in our obedience for him? How might we love God? Well, let's look at the first word again. Hear. That's where we must begin. Hear. When the Jews recite the Shema, when they say this, observant Jews will put their hands over their eyes, or a hand over their eyes as they say this. In other words, they're giving God their full attention as they think about what they are saying. So loving God involves intently listening to him. That shutting out of another voice to say, I want to hear what you have to say above all else. I want to listen to you. So cultivating your relationship with God, your love for him, happens. It starts by listening to what he says to you. It's listening to what he says to us. He speaks to us about who he is and what he has done for us in his word. And so can I ask you, if you're a child of God, do you take regular time to listen to God in his word? Words, to hear what he has to say to you, to remove what unnecessary distractions, to hear what God is saying. Verse 6 talks about how it shall be on your heart the words that I've commanded you. Do we listen to it enough to where it's not just reading it or ticking it off the box? I've read that bit of the Bible as though it was just some religious exercise, reciting the words over and over. Or is it actually taking time to listen to what God's really said, to think it through, to think how it applies, and how might I put this into practice in this coming day? God, how can I, and taking it with you as you go? That's that. Hear. So if you love someone, you want to listen to them, right? You imagine two people in love, right? And you got this guy and this gal. If they love one another truly, what are they going to do? They're going to be listening to one another. So we love God. That means we listen to Him. We want to hear from Him that we might make decisions in light of that. So hear, but it's also obey. It's also obey. So it's words that are commanded. So go back to verse 1. He says, I'm teaching you this, the commandments, the statutes, the rules. I'm commanding you this, that you may do them. Right? So the purpose of God speaking is not just so we might hear or that our hearts might be warmed, but also that our lives might be changed. So He calls us to obedience. And so love is a matter of obedience as well. So we don't obey God in order that He might love us. We obey God because He loves us. And if we truly love Him, we will want to obey what He says. We will trust that what He says is best. So love isn't just an emotion. It's a choice that we make. It's seen in what we do. If we love God, we'll do what He calls us to do. So truly loving God changes our decisions. Right? So having a baby changes a person's life. The relationship changes things in the house more than you realize until it happens. A relationship with God, a true loving relationship with God, changes things. It can't do otherwise. Cultivate your personal relationship with God. And when I say personal, because nobody else can love God for you. You can outwardly conform and do the right things and say the right things and all the rest, but this presses into the heart and says, it's not about all that outward conformity. It's not about religious action. It's about the state of your heart. Do you truly love God? Are you listening to Him? That's a personal thing. Cultivate your relationship with God. And if you do that, the wonderful thing is that gives you a resource for loving others that goes far deeper than anything you're able to muster up yourself. You become a channel of the love of God for them. So that brings us really to the second point. So it's cultivate your personal relationship with God. And once that's happening, once the stone has been dropped into the pond in that way, what does it ripple out to? Well, the second thing is this. Keep Him at the center of your home life. Keep Him at the center of your home. So our love of God is personal, yes, but it is never merely private. We're called to teach our children here in the passage. So what does verse 7 say? Let's read it. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. So what are they being taught? Well, read it in light of what's just been said. We know what's being taught is more than just academic knowledge. It's not just teaching them facts, so that's part of it. It's teaching them the truth in that way. But in teaching our children, it's saying, I've come to know the Lord. I'm walking with Him, and I want you to know the blessing of obedience and listening to Him in this way. I want you to know this loving relationship with God for yourself. Come alongside me here that I might show you what it is to walk with God. You're putting the truth before them in words and in life as well. That affects the atmosphere of your home if you do that. Keep Him at the center of your home life. This expectation of parents, right? So the parents' responsibility to be teaching their children, and fathers especially. But when you get to the New Testament, that continues on, that responsibility, as we heard earlier in the book of Ephesians, what was read. But the expectation of parents teaching children is also used to describe something else in the New Testament. It's used to describe something more than just teaching natural children, so to speak. The language of teaching children is used in the New Testament to speak of teaching within the context of the church family as well. It's used to speak of making disciples, helping others to follow Jesus. So if you hear, right, oh, so teach your children, I don't have kids, or the kids have moved off, this doesn't apply to me now. Here, this is applying to all of us. Listen to how the Apostle Paul spoke of helping others to hear from the Lord and to follow Him. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. Paul says this to the church there. He says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, because we loved you so much, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, our own selves. Because you had become very dear to us. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So summarizing statement, he says, we were like mothers caring for our children and how we taught you and gave you a model of life. We were like a father teaching children, dealing with you as a father would deal with his children. So in the context of the family of God and making Jesus known to others, it's the same thing we see in Deuteronomy 6 being applied in that context. So let's think about it in both ways, in our home life as well as in the church family. So where does discipleship happen then in Deuteronomy 6? It happens when you sit and when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. So where does it happen? Well, it happens all the time and all over the place, doesn't it? It happens everywhere. So God is present and at work wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And if our relationship with God is the most central thing in our lives, and we're personally walking with Him throughout the day, then it shouldn't be out of place for that to come up in conversation. Right, if we're really thinking in that way and praying and living out of a heart of love for God, then speaking of Him to those around will come more naturally, if that's the case. If we love Him with all of our hearts and all of our soul, all of our might, that happens wherever we are. And so we should look for opportunities to teach our children wherever we are and those that we are around on a regular basis. Says something about how our life together as the family of God should look like. So we don't compartmentalize our lives until, well, that's the religious part. So I do the religious bit from kind of 10:30 to maybe 12 on a Sunday morning, and that's the religious part of my life. It's most important, don't get me wrong here. And then I go about my work and my family, and that's the only time God ever comes up in the conversation. We're called to a completely different way of life here. It's a family life. It's who we are together in Christ. So God is present and at work with us in every situation throughout the week. And so our speaking and our living should reflect that. In other words, Deuteronomy shows us that God's word being taught isn't something that's kind of left to the so-called professionals. It's part of ordinary existence in our ordinary homes and all sorts of ordinary circumstances. Take everyday opportunities to teach. So do it with diligence. If we don't give specific attention to this, it's likely to not happen or not be happening as it ought to happen. It can fall away if we don't keep ourselves in check. So teach your children diligently, it says here. It should be done with regularity. When you lie down and when you rise up, I'd imagine we all do that every day. It's part of the rhythm of our lives. And so the rhythm of our life with God should be there as well. So for parents, having regular bedtimes with sharing something about the Lord and praying together is a good habit to get into. So, right, so diligently give attention to it. Make sure there are kind of anchor points where you're regularly, there's a regular rhythm of this in your family life. And then also spontaneously as well. You see that here as you walk, by the way, as you're out and about, there's that side of it too, right? So just take the opportunity in the car or at the shop or wherever to bring who God is and what He says to us and what He's doing to bear on that situation. Get some good worship music in the car. You know, a music that, you know, we might not want to sing together on a Sunday morning or that sort of. Get some lively, enjoyable music for the kids to be hearing in the car and in the house, right? So get God's word in there in a way that says, this is the best way to live. There's nothing like knowing Him. Stick it right in the ordinary situations because God's present, both in the anchor points, the Sundays, as well as throughout the week, wherever we are, having a good time. Hope that's the case. I've got a newspaper clipping up in my study at the house. And so it's hanging there on the wall, and it's a picture, and it's got a little story around it as to what the picture is about, the newspaper clipping. And it's a picture of Martin Luther. If you know about Martin Luther, he was used by God to accomplish some great things in his lifetime. He played probably the most pivotal role in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. The things that he did really changed the landscape of Western societies for centuries to come. So big things. But the picture I have up in the room isn't a picture of him on his own, or a picture of him out preaching, or a picture of him, say, with a crowd around him. It's a picture of him at home. He's there with his lute in hand. No doubt it'd be plugged into the amp if it was modern. So he's got his lute in his hand, and his wife is there, and his children are there, and there's a guest there at the table beside them, because they're always having people around in the house. And there they are, singing and worshiping God together in the home. And that's there as a constant reminder to me that who he was in public was a manifestation of who he was at home in private with his family. He said this, he said, in all the world, this, in other words, living for the Lord in the context of your own family, in all the world, this is the noblest and most precious work. That's what he was giving his time and energy into, to making sure things were right there. And the public things were flowing out of that. If you've read any Luther, you've probably read a book from a book called Table Talk. You ever thought about what table the talk was happening around? At the home. It wasn't just there, but certainly if you got around the family table, you had dinner with the Luthers, something was going to come up in their conversations with the kids between him and his wife that would make you think. Something about the Lord was going to be there at the table. They had a weekly family time of worship together. On Sundays, they would gather together as a family, and they would sing, and they would hear from God's Word together. And so we might think of the big things, right? You know, Luther doing those big things. But he said, no, it's the family life that I see as the greatest thing happening. Let's focus there. And let's think globally, but let's work locally. Let's get busy doing what God has given us to do by loving him in that context, keeping him at the center of our homes. That's something worth striving for. So, lastly, so if I'm cultivating my own personal relationship with God, and therefore he's been kept at the center of life at home, in the family, with those I'm closest to in relationship, then thirdly and lastly, here's a statement for you. Make him known in your relational world. Make him known in your relational world. Where do we get this? Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, speaking of God's commandments, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And if you're like me, the first time you read that, you said, I'm not so sure what that's about. I'm going on to something else. But let's linger there for a second. Notice the progression. So, in principle, we see that, okay, the Israelites are being told to put the Word of God up in places where they would be reminded of it. They themselves will be reminded of it. So, cultivate your personal relationship with God on your hand, right? So if you've got a watch this morning, that's for you mainly. And also, it's there on your forehead as well. So perhaps those are around you in the family might notice that. That's there, and you have the doorpost of the house. And okay, so the Word of God being put up there, being made known. I saw this being put very literally into practice in a family home in France. I won't say who it is, apart from saying we support them as a church. But I remember, if you go into the bathroom of their house, I don't know if it's still the case because they live somewhere different, on the back of the door was the scriptures in French. And so you see the Word of God there in front of you, and it's glaring at you. But it was on the fridge as well. It was up in other places in the house. There was a point being made to keep it in front of them as a family. Okay, so you've got it there, personal. You've got the progression to the family as well, written to where we're reminded of it constantly. But now it moves out as well. It says hands, foreheads, right? But where does it end? doorpost of your house, right? So the family are going to see that on a regular basis, but and the people in and out of your house are going to see that. But then also says where? On your gates as well. Who's going to see that? The whole community. Your relational world. In other words, here's what's being taught here. Wholehearted love for God is beneficial to the whole community. What God has to say through us, He wants to say to the world around us as well. So if we love Him, we will become loving members of the society in which we are part as well. We will be beneficial to the world around us if we do everything we do out of a heart of love for Him. So this is something that is seen in the way we live. It's heard, and it's seen and heard out and about at the gates, in the community, in the marketplace, at the school gate, at work, right? So you don't have to get into our houses before you hear something about the Lord and see something of our love for Him, because we can't help but speak of Him in public as well as thinking about Him in private as well. So here's the thing. God blesses us as individuals and as families to make us a blessing to the communities in which we are parts, to the world ultimately. And He calls us, with a word posted at the gates, we see, to a life of openness and a life of boldness in our faith. Our love for Him is personal, of course, but it must never be private. That's not only true at home, it's also true in the community as well. The thing is if your relationship with God is the most central part of your life and in your home, it will come out with your friendships as well. Not just with your fellow Christians. It should come out there, but it'll come out in your friendships with non-Christians as well. Because the fact is, it would be disingenuous, if that really is the most important part of your life, it would be disingenuous not to talk about that. Why would you be holding that back if you have a genuine friendship with somebody? It's not that you don't care for them or only want to see them converted. You know, you care for them in their whole person. But if you genuinely care for them, well, then you will want to share with them the thing that's most important, that you find most helpful. And it will probably feel weird if you haven't normalized that in speaking about the Lord in your own home and with fellow believers as well. Or if you've never shared with someone about your faith, and then all of a sudden you come in with this hard sell that's like, you've got to, you know, hear it all and come to know the Lord now. That might be the case. That might be the right thing to do at the time. But that's not our everyday interaction with coworkers and neighbors. But our everyday interactions should be full of the love of the Lord Jesus in action and word as well. So open up about that which is true, that which is most important. Love for God is something to be lived out loud. It's not something that we're boasting in. You know, look how much I love God. But here we see in the text, it is a matter of openness. This is who God is. This is how great He is. It'd be wonderful if you could come to know more of Him for yourself. It's a matter of truly loving Him and truly loving your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, your family. So may we, let's remember this, love Him with all of our hearts. And may we love Him in the context of our homes as well. And may we love Him in a way that blesses the community in which we are part. They too might know the Lord Jesus.